Open God's book, please, to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. I'm going to be reading from a number of different passages in the book of Nehemiah tonight for our sermon. And so you'd really do well to turn to that book and leave it open on your lap. This is part two of our study of the book of Nehemiah. And this week, if you're in line with our typical reading, and a lot of you have gone on ahead, and that's just fine. But according to the schedule, we're to be in Nehemiah this week. There's something about leadership that makes us underestimate the challenges, I think, that often face great leaders. And I think we're in a danger of that with reference to Nehemiah. Where do you suppose the phrase, "don't try this at home," first started? Well, I think that "don't try this at home" first started with the Three Stooges. I don't mean they said it, but it was typical for these programs to be rerun. And sometimes, for example, in Channel 11 in New York, they would rerun them, and a police officer would make speeches about being good and obeying the law in between the showing of the Three Stooges. And he would say, Now, I know that the Three Stooges do this and this and this, but don't try that at home. The Stooges are trained professionals. And the reason is that you look sometimes at, I guess they were professionals, but you look at really trained professionals in various different fields, and it's very easy for us to underestimate how much training has gone into doing what they do. They just make it look so very easy. You think about how many boys say, "I want to be president one day," because it looks so impressive to get off of Air Force One and to wave at the people and to live in the White House and all the things that they play that song when you walk into a room. It's just so wonderful. But I tell you something. I don't know a lot about the presidency, but I know one thing. You compare the before and after pictures before a man goes into office to when he goes out 4 years, 8 years. I can tell you that it'll double. The years will double on his face, the wrinkles in his brow, and the gray of his hair. Because there's a lot of pressure. That man faces a lot of pressure. So it was with Nehemiah. And I preached that sermon the way I did this morning because I want us to know the kind of man he was, the kind of leader he was. But tonight, what I want to do is to return to Nehemiah, and I want us to look at the kinds of struggles that he faced as a great leader. I do this for a couple of reasons. I do it so that we can appreciate the Bible, appreciate that we have this vision of what was going on in history, but also so that as we walk the Christian life, we can rather anticipate these kinds of things in our own lives and be better prepared for them. I want to talk about the kinds of things that Nehemiah faced as a great leader of God's people. We're going to start, I'm going to divide this into two halves. And the first has to do with the things that were from without. And then we're going to talk about the stresses or the struggles that came from within. And we're going to put them up on the screen if we can get the computer to work tonight. The first one starts in chapter 4 and verse 6. Contemptuous sarcasm or scorn. Contemptuous sarcasm or scorn. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that now you remember Sanballat is the satrap or the governor of Samaria against the Jews. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now, Tobiah, we talked about him this morning, the Ammonite, was beside him. And he said, "Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall." Now Nehemiah speaks, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as a plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. You know what they did about it? They prayed to God and then they kept on working. I tell you what, trying to do the right thing means that we're going to face this kind of opposition. And sometimes it comes in the form of scorn or contemptuous sarcasm. And it's hard on Christians because, see, our very nature is to want to esteem others better than ourselves. Our very nature is to want to get along with people. And what we don't want to do is to be offensive to people. And so when facing this kind of sarcasm, it can really hurt. You take a person running for the presidency in our country right now who says something about Christian faith. And you watch what happens. You watch the kind of sarcasm comes toward them. The questions, the hot button questions. So, do you mean to say that you believe that a wife is to be in subjection to her husband? Do you mean to say that you think a woman shouldn't have control or choice over her own body? Do you mean to say that you believe that the facts of evolution aren't true? You think people face this kind of sarcasm today? And the answer is yes. And when Nehemiah was building the walls of Jerusalem, he faced contemptuous sarcasm. Now here's the second one, force. So they weren't satisfied with just venting their spleen in idle mockery. And I'm in chapter 4 now, in verse 7. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, see, it's growing. This opposition is growing. They heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. They prayed and they set a watch. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing and there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they'll be upon us. See, even the Jews were afraid now from these threats. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords, their spears, their bows, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. And it happened. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his own work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked in construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we're separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, and our God will fight for us. I love this. So how did they respond? I mean, they stepped it up now to force. And how did God's people respond? And the answer is that they prayed and they took out their swords. That's what they did. Now, I'll ask you a question. Why do you suppose that Nehemiah didn't just pray and leave it at that? You know, some people in religion go to fanaticism. And God expects us to pray to Him and God blesses us. And God was blessing them. But that doesn't mean that we don't have a part to play. And what Nehemiah did was according to faith, not fanaticism. They prayed to God, they got His blessing, and they went and got their swords. And they set up equipment to make sure they were protected. And that was the right thing then, it's the right thing now. Now, here's number 3, treachery. I'm going to break this into 3 things. We start in chapter 6, verse 1. Treachery, the first part of treachery, there you are, is pretense. Why don't we just be friends? Let's make friends. Now it happened, chapter 6, verse 1, when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. I think it's rather ironic, don't you, that the place where they wanted to meet was called Ono. It's the place where they were to meet. And it was the answer, both at the same time. Why don't we meet together in the plain of Ono? But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I can't come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. You know what this is? It's treachery. And in this case, it's pretense. Why don't we just be friends? You know, the devil uses that same kind of line of thinking with reference to sin. And I say no to sin. And his response is, well, you don't have to commit it. Just hang around it. Just be close to it. I knew a husband one time who'd committed adultery. And he came and he said to me, my wife is just being totally unreasonable. I said, well, what? What do you mean? Well, she insists that if our marriage is going to stay together, I have to either quit my job or change departments so that I won't be near that woman anymore. He said, you know, in my mind, I have this vision that one day after all this settles, and I've repented of my adultery and all that, but maybe she and her husband could come over to our house sometimes and have supper with my wife and me. Are you kidding me? And so what the Bible says is, in the Proverbs chapter 5, with reference to that subject, don't go near to the door of her house. And Nehemiah said, I don't have time to come down to Ono to meet with you people. It's not time to be friends with those who are the enemies of the Word of God. And so I'm not coming. He wasn't rude to them. He just simply was emphatic. I'm not going to come down. Pretense. Now, chapter 6, verse 5. How about a lying bluff? So Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. You're going to love this. So Sanballat's got a letter, and in it was written, quote, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you're rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king, Artaxerxes. So come, therefore, let us consult together. You've got to talk to us because I've got a letter here. We're going to show it to the king. And what it spells is treason. And when he sees this, he's going to realize that you're a threat, and he's going to come and destroy you with his armies. None of it was true, but it was all false. I'm going to tell you something. Christians don't think like this. Christians don't have the kind of mindset that is diabolical, where you conspire about how to abuse somebody, how to somehow twist the truth to accomplish your purposes. But the world will always act like the world, uninhibited by the fact that there's a God in heaven who will one day judge us. The highest authority for people may simply be what pleases me, what I think will make me happy. In this case, it was just a lie. None of it was true. But they wrote it down in a paper. Here's Nehemiah's response. I'm in chapter 6, verse 8. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. That's the truth. They all were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, there he goes praying again. I told you he was a great leader. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Injustice is so very bitter. And sometimes what the devil tries to do through his people to pull us away from what we need to be doing could include lies. Now, look at this one. This one is very painful. Here's the betrayal of friends. I'm in chapter 6 now in verse 10. The betrayal of friends. So suppose that the enemies of God's people in this case could somehow find allies inside of Jerusalem. Chapter 6, verse 10. This one hurts most of all. They managed to bribe some Jewish kinsman. After I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer, and he said, so this is somebody, one of the Jews, you know, who somebody that Nehemiah might have trusted. He said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. lets you and me go hide in the temple because they're going to take your life. And I said, should such a man as I flee? I mean, I'm the governor of Jerusalem. I'm the leader. And if I flee for my life, what's going to happen to everybody that's looking to me as a leader? What's going to happen to them? What are they going to think? Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. And now he prays again. You're not surprised about that. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Meodiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. All right, now we're going to shift gears. These are the things which Nehemiah, the leader, faced that are from without. Now we turn it around, and I want you to come to the other side of the wall and look at the things which he faced from within. Leadership, and this is true, of course, in the church, as it was during the time of Nehemiah, involves struggles not only outside, but also inside the church sometimes. And here's what he faced. We're in chapter 4 now in verse 10. Debris. Now, you wouldn't have thought this had been a problem. This can't be such a big deal. They've got this glorious God-directed cause of building the wall. But there are some little petty things that are causing them trouble. And one of them is garbage. It's debris from the destruction that occurred 140 years ago, and it's still everywhere. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. Listen to me. The lesson that we must derive from this is that we cannot let minutiae take our eyes off of our purpose. You and I are members of the family of God. Our purpose is to live to the glory of Jesus Christ and to help as many people as we can to go to heaven. That's what we're about. That's what this church is about. May we never come to the place where we get so caught up in incidental things that we lose sight of that goal. Elders' meetings, for example, can't degenerate down to all that we talk about is the building, right? Or we say, you know, we're going to build a larger building, but right now we're a little bit cramped. I know you'd never say this, but we're a little bit cramped. And so could we get so frustrated about minutiae like that, that we would lose sight of our purpose, which is to live to the glory of God and to promote the cause of Jesus Christ in His kingdom, which is the church? I suppose we could. And some of the Jews were becoming discouraged that they had this great cause of building the walls and doing God's will. But, you know, there's just so much rubbish around. There's so much rubbish inside that we just don't see how we could possibly do it. Now, chapter 4, verse 11. There was fear. And the fear takes its toll on people. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. How would you like to be told that? How would you like to be? I mean, this is terrorism. You know what terrorism means? It's the idea that the enemy would be with me even when he's not with me. Right? Because I'm afraid. I hear a bump in the night and I just know that enemy who has pledged to take my life, he must be behind that door. He must be behind that wall. And that's terrorism. Even when he's not there, he's there in my imagination. And that's what was happening to the Jews here. Therefore, he says, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, spears, bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Don't look at the Lord through the glasses of your tormentors. Look at your tormentors through the glasses of God. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. Sometimes, some of you know about polishing the pulpit. It's an annual event for preachers and elders and church leaders and members. And it's a great event. And This past year, I taught a class every day for elders, and I do that every year, have for a number of years. And this question about church discipline came up. And we discuss in that class for a couple of hours a lot of very important subjects that churches, difficult things that churches actually face. And one of them is the withdrawal of fellowship. And an elder raised his hand and he said, and he's not alone in this, and I understand his concern, but I want you to think about this. He said, we had better not do this, because you know sometimes people are lawsuit happy and the church could be sued. You understand that fear? You know, what would you do? Even if you were in the right, even if you had an assurance that you were going to win such a suit, you reckon we've got the money to pay an attorney to fight such a battle? And don't you suppose that the media would be so excited to have such a battle to be able to portray on the news every night? And could we face that and still come out on the top? And you know what? What happens is that you have elders who become afraid of doing God's will. They're just afraid. I say it's the same thing. And Nehemiah said to the people, wait a minute, wait, stop. Don't you remember that we're doing something that's bigger than all of this? Rise above it. What we're doing is serving the Lord. This is the Lord's cause. And ultimately, the Lord is going to win. Now, chapter 5, verse 1. Greed. I won't take the time to read this because I discussed this morning. And it was the problem that we talked about the poorer Jews and the wealthier Jews. And the wealthy had made so much money from usury to the poorer that now you had a terrible situation of so many Jews who were slaves. They had sold themselves and their children as slaves. And the ones who owned them were their own brothers. And Nehemiah said, you know what, we got to get together. We've got to be together. We're in a cause that's bigger than all this. And I want you to give their lands and houses back. You took them illegitimately. This is not about business. This is about being the family of God and working together. And now one more. You're going to love this one. This is chapter 6 now, verse 17. We're talking about things that are from within the walls. The struggles that Nehemiah, the leader, faced. Family compromises. Chapter 6, verse 17. Listen to this. This is one of those passages that you might just brush by if you didn't take the time to think about it. But it's powerful. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. And the letters of Tobiah came to them. Okay, so you had people in the walls sending mail to Tobiah. You remember who Tobiah is? He's one of the enemies. So you've got some mail going on, interaction between them. How do you explain that? Verse 18. For many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara. And his son, Jehonan, had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. I mean, what it means is that Tobiah was now the son-in-law of one of the Jewish leaders inside the wall. At the same time, he was the father-in-law to another Jewish leader inside the wall. And their loyalties, their familial loyalties, are compromising. I mean, so Nehemiah's trying to win this battle and to do God's will, while under his own nose you've got Jews here who are communicating with the enemies. And they're sympathetic. And why? And the answer is because they got family. You see, this is family. You suppose the Church of My Lord's have been compromised because of family connections? You suppose churches have ever been pulled apart because of issues dealing with he's kin to her and she's kin to him? And those who would turn their backs on the will of God are connected to those who are supposed to be faithful? And do you suppose further that if you were the devil, you would love this? I think hell shoots off fireworks when this happens. I think they love it. And it happened in the time of Nehemiah. So, what's the purpose of the lesson? Well, I suppose it's to remember that those who forget the past are doomed to repeat it. But it's also to give us encouragement. It's like Hebrews chapter 11. And why do we need the roll call of faith? Why do we need these names of people and these stories of people's lives who were faithful to God? And we have all of these details about the mountains that they had to climb, the hard things that they faced. And the answer is because we're going to face things like that. And I don't want us to be surprised about it. Is the Christian life the best life? Oh, if there were no heaven, it would still be the best life. It's the best life, but it's not without difficulty. It's not without struggles. And the devil, the more faithful you are, the harder the devil's going to work at you, I think. And I need to take strength from Nehemiah. How am I going to respond when I have those sleepless nights, those struggles from without and from within? The answer is, I'm going to do what Nehemiah did. I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to ask for His strength. And then I'm going to get on and start getting back to the work of building the wall. Get back to our purposes. You've been very kind to listen. Is there somebody who wants to obey the gospel? Now would be a great time. Would you like to be part of the family of God? Repent of your sins and confess Jesus. And you can be immersed tonight into His family, into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are already a Christian, but you need the prayers tonight of your brothers and sisters, maybe to be restored, now would be a wonderful time to get your life back on track with God. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, please come as we stand and sing.